Thank you, Paul. I've been told I hadn't need to finish by 20 to 12, but there's no problem with that at all this morning. I think, for those who don't know, one of my roles is education organiser for the Connection. So I oversee those who are undertaking the courses of study. And I think Paul's trying to get some extra marks because of the last hymn, which is my favourite hymn. Not because, I said in the vestry, not because it's written by a man called Newton, that just so happens, but when you consider who John Newton was, and the words that we've just sang, what he spoke about. John Newton was the son of a sea captain. He himself became a sea captain, lived a life of debauchery really, but through the influence of a godly mother, came to know Jesus for himself. He entered the Church of England ministry, and there he was a great influence. You might have heard of a man by the name of William Wilberforce. He was a protege of John Newton. And one day, William Wilberforce said to John Newton, "God's calling me into the Church of England ministry." And John Newton said, "No, he's not. Your place will be in Parliament," which is where he was heading at that time. And as we know, Wilberforce was instrumental in the abolishment of slavery, which we celebrated only a few years ago, the 200th anniversary. But think of those words that John Newton, I had to write them down in case I forgot them, that we've just sang. "Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought." So he's a great man of God who said, even my warmest thought before God is cold. So weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then, he says, I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath. And may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death. Such was the faith of this man, of John Newton. That's why I love that particular hymn. And if Derek either has to conduct my funeral service, that's one of my funeral hymns. I was recently speaking at a Christian Endeavour rally. I don't know whether you have many of them in this area. Only 3 weeks ago. And the person leading that service picked another two of my funeral hymns, so I think people are finding out more and more about my funeral hymns.
It'll be a long funeral, sure.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, my desire is that, you can do whatever you want with the body, but you do that first, and then you come out of the church for a service. That's my personal preference. So then you can have all the time in the world. You're not bound by times at cemeteries or crematorium, you see. But there's a story told of a man who owned a gym. As you can tell, it's not me. And he offered a prize of £1,000 to anybody who could demonstrate that they were stronger than him. The challenge was this. This gym owner would get a lemon and squeeze it as much as he could. And the challenge was for somebody else to come along and get any more drips or drops out of that lemon. People came. Other people into personal fitness. These weightlifters or gym owners and things like that. Not one of them could do anything with this lemon after being squeezed by this gym owner. But one day this little weed of a man came in. He was nothing to look at, quite unimpressive. But he walked in, the gym owner squeezed the lemon, and after the crowd laughed and laughed and laughed, it had died down, this little weed of a man came and got the lemon. And he squeezed 6 drops of lemon juice out of this lemon. The gym owner was aghast. "How on earth did you do that? What is your secret?" And then this little weed of a man said, "Quite easy, really. I'm a tax inspector. I'm used to getting the last drop out of everyone." This morning's Bible reading is about a tax inspector or a tax man. And as we know, they're not the most well-loved of people, are they? Zacchaeus, or Zacchaeus, depending on how you pronounce it, just to remind you, Paul, we do speak the Queen's English in the Northeast. Sometimes a little fast, may I say. But I'll stick with Zacchaeus as what I'm used to. Let me just drop this mic a bit. That might be a bit better. So this morning we're considering this man of Zacchaeus. A familiar story to many of us from our Sunday school days. Did you used to sing the song in Sunday school? Zacchaeus was a very little man, yeah? We don't sing songs like that in Sunday school now. It's more like "Our God's a Great Big God" and things like that. But I wanted to consider this story under 3 simple headings, only because I'm simple, really, quite, and straightforward. And I want to present this story in this way. So if we can have the PowerPoint up, please, Val, we're going to go with the first one. There we go. Verses 2 to 4. We'll actually start with verse 1, because we haven't had our lesson yet. But Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 4 reads this. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So the first point is this, as you can see up there, the searching sinner. From those verses we just read, we see that Zacchaeus was a man of prominence. Zacchaeus in Hebrew means pure and righteous. But he was far from pure and righteous as a man. And the people knew it because he was a tax man. He worked for Rome. And he was considered a traitor by the Jewish people. And the fact that he worked for the Roman tax system indicated that he was more interested in money than anything else. So you could probably surmise, we don't find this in scripture, that he probably had very few friends. I mean, which tax inspectors do, really, when you think about it? No, maybe, I don't know who I'm speaking to, really, do this morning, do I? But, you know, he would probably have had very few friends. He would have been ostracized by his kinfolk. Nobody would speak to him. He was a leper, to give it that kind of phrase. But Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax man. He was a chief tax collector. And the Bible historians tell us that he would have been in charge of all the tax men in and around Jericho, being a chief tax collector. In those days in Israel, there were three main tax officers, one of them in Jericho. So he could have actually been the chief tax collector for the whole of Israel, or at least on par with the other two in Israel. This was the prominence that this man had in the state of Israel. And in verse 2, it says this. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. No doubt. If he's got all these little minions under him who are taking their cream off the people coming to pay the taxes, then Zacchaeus takes his cream off their cream. No wonder he was wealthy. Yet in the eyes of the people, he was a renegade, a turncoat in the eyes of the religious people. Maybe today he would have been considered on the same level as high-level drug dealers. And you think of the comparison there of how we might despise them and ostracize them, and they've got no place in our community today. And in fact, in the minds of the people then, just as like now, tax collectors were often linked with, like certainly then, murderers, adulterers, robbers, and other sinners. Luke 5 verse 30 tells us that Jesus was accused of eating with tax collectors and sinners. So it was all mixed up in this. This is the kind of person Zacchaeus was. And these two terms are almost synonymous to the Pharisees. There was hardly anything more abhorrent than a traitor, like a tax man. In verse 3, we notice that Zacchaeus is very wealthy and successful by the world's standards. Yet he knew something was missing. Why do I say that? Do we find that in Scripture? Well, we can read it, I think. Because why else would he want to see Jesus? He knew that this man was coming through, and he was different. There was something about Jesus that attracted it to him. Maybe he'd heard the stories over the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. We don't know. Jericho was one of those places that was people would often travel the road out of Jerusalem on. The parable of the Good Samaritan. A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho is one of the oldest inhabited cities in the world. Been there 4,000 or 5,000 years. And it was a well-travelled road. So Jericho would have been a place that Jesus would have passed through many, many times. But here is Jesus now heading for the cross. Maybe this is the last opportunity Zacchaeus would have of seeing Jesus before Jesus died for the sins of the world. And Zacchaeus took his opportunity to see him. Notice that it didn't say that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see who Jesus was, it says. Slight difference. Not just to see the man, but what is it about the man that's different? How come he heals the sick, raises the dead, and all the rest? I believe Zacchaeus wanted to figure out what made Jesus different from so many other people. He was drawn to this man who had just given sight to the blind man on the outskirts of Jericho. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. And maybe that's some of us here this morning. We too are drawn to Jesus. We're intrigued by who he is. And you want to get to know him. And you want to find out more about him. But Zacchaeus had two problems that day. The first we read about in the lesson, he was a short man. You can almost imagine him a bit like Tigger, can't you, from the cartoon film. And he's there trying to get over the crowd, trying to bounce a bit higher. But because of his stature, he can't get over the crowd. Can you imagine the crowd that day? How would you react? You're not getting to see him. Get down. It's quite plausible, isn't it, really? He was short, the Bible tells us that. So he had a physical problem. And maybe the people around him who'd been fleeced by this man would take revenge on him. But there's something else. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says this, "Our iniquities have separated us from God." So not only was Zacchaeus a short man and couldn't see Jesus, because of his corrupt lifestyle, he couldn't know God from himself, because he was what the Bible calls a sinner. Zacchaeus didn't live up to the standards that God set. We read in Scripture, don't we? "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That included Zacchaeus, but it also includes you and includes me this morning. It came far shorter in a spiritual sense than maybe a physical sense. But verse 4 reads this, "So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way." So we could say that Zacchaeus was short, but he wasn't slow. Slow running and slow on the uptake. He had to get ahead of the crowd to see Jesus. And this picture is quite amusing. He's this little short man running ahead of the crowd to climb a sycamore tree to see Jesus. Why would a wealthy man run to see Jesus? A man who had no claim in this world in possessions or anything that, like that. Yet had something about him that Zacchaeus wanted to see. I'm told from my books, please take note, Paul, there's commentaries you go to, sycamore trees in the Holy Land often grew by the side of the road and still do today. But their branches are quite horizontal and quite thick and quite round, so it's quite plausible for a man, even short, to climb a tree along a branch to look down on the road. And that's what we believe Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus didn't allow anything to get in the way of seeing Jesus. What about you? Do you care enough about the condition of your soul that nothing would prevent you from seeing Jesus today? Are you willing to turn from that pet sin, whatever it may be? The Bible doesn't mince its words. Everything that stops us from having a relationship with God is a sin. Everything. And yet some of those sins are stopping us seeing Jesus for who he is here today. Are you ready to walk away from the crowd in order to see Jesus? Are you ready to turn to him this morning? Look as our story moves on. And the second point is this. We have the seeking Saviour, verse 5. And this is what we read in verse 5 of Luke chapter 19. When Jesus reached the spot, didn't say a spot, but the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Jesus took note of Zacchaeus, but we're not told why. Simple as that. Jesus got to the spot, looked up. We're almost singing the song in our heads, really, aren't we? You know, "Come down because I'm coming to your house for tea." He stopped, looked up, called out Zacchaeus by name, a man that we don't know if he'd met ever before, and tells him to come down. He is Jesus on the way to the cross, taking time to stop and associate himself with sinners. That does my heart good. To think that Jesus didn't spend time with the well-to-do or the religious, but he took time out in this vast crowd to pay attention to a sinner, even if he was despised by so many people. Jesus makes the first move by coming to the dead sinner and offering life through himself, as we'll discover. And we can never come to Jesus unless he comes to us first. So he gives Zacchaeus a twofold command. Come down immediately. Come down, Zacchaeus, right now. And when we are presented with Jesus, there has to be a sense of urgency. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, Paul says this, now is the time of God's favour. Today is the day of salvation. Can you imagine the minds and what was going through those minds of the people in that crowd? Told you that Jesus was no good. Look what he's doing. Stop and stand to Zacchaeus of all people. I wonder if there's certain people that we find respectable in church. That church is too good for some forms of people. On the way down here this morning, I was listening to a couple of seminars recorded this year at Keswick by a fellow called Paul Mallard. You've heard of him. And he told a story about a man that came into a church and he came for 6 months, stopped, and he went to see him. He says, well, I don't think I really fit in. He says, oh, I'm sure that's not the case. And Paul Mallard, I can't remember if he said he was the pastor or he knew the pastor of this church. So he mentioned it, I think it was in the prayer meeting. And some of them said, well, you see, that's not the kind of people we want in our church. And as you can imagine, that church didn't do too well. Because there's a certain kind of people that we expect to find in church. Or do we? I hope not. Because in the eyes of God, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Whether in the exam with a pass mark of 50, whether we've got 49 or 1, we've all failed the pass mark. And however short of that pass mark we failed, we're all sinners to God. And here's Jesus stopping to talk to one of maybe the greatest sinners of his time. And Jesus invites himself to dinner. I'm told this is the only instance in the four Gospels where Jesus invites himself to a meal. I don't know, you can go home and check it out for yourself. But Jesus says, I must stay at your house for a meal. You see, Jesus came to save sinners from their sins. Jesus has put himself out by dying on the cross for you and for me, if we'll take notice of him. Our third and final point is this, and again there'll be a new slide, I think. There we go. A spectacular salvation. Have you noticed the double S's, by the way? I was hoping you might have noticed them as we go through. That's more for my benefit as much as yours. This spectacular salvation, verses 6 to 10. It says this, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone, this is Jesus, Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus, we understand, didn't take any time to come down from the tree, because in verse 6 says, he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. He was joyful, he was excited about this prospect of meeting and exchanging with Jesus Christ. He got way more than what he asked for. All he wanted to see was who this man was. But his life was changed upside down. Again, in contrast to Zacchaeus' joy, we see in verse 7, the entire crowd beginning to mutter, to mourn, to complain. We wouldn't be the crowd, would we? I'm sure we wouldn't. I'm sure there's nothing in our church meetings that we mourn about, is there? I'm not going to say around the church officials, you know. Maybe your church meetings are the same as ours. Yeah. We like a good moan, don't we? But actually, sometimes we've got to bite our tongue. Jesus was doing a miraculous work here. In the words of the point, a spectacular salvation. The text says it was all the people mourning and complaining. And yes, as I said before, we have categories of people in our mind who are really bad. And we might be upset when Jesus turns the life around of that local drug dealer. Because, you know, what have they done to deserve salvation? The same as you and me. Nothing. Other than to be shown and demonstrated by the love of God as shown on the cross. After this meal and after this conversation, with Jesus, we see Zacchaeus' life turned around. Now, in Jewish life, if you'd wronged somebody, you had to pay back a certain amount. I think it was double. Here's Zacchaeus saying, I'll pay back four times anything I've robbed somebody. Such was the conversion. It wasn't a flash in the pan. It wasn't an emotional thing. This was a life that had been turned around quite dramatically and quite successfully, shall we say. Why else would you give away four times what you took back in the first place? This man, Zacchaeus, had met with the living God and his life was changed. Again, what about you? And what about me? I'm going to say a phrase now that you might think is quite harsh. But I'm going to stand by what I say. If your life has never been changed, and you call yourself a Christian, it might be that we've got to reconsider what we know of ourselves as being a Christian. You see, there's people that I can picture in my mind's eye, where we are now, 25 past 12, our service at Hetland will just be coming to a close, and I can picture up my church, and I can see the pews in our church, and I can see the empty pews are where people once sat. No longer walking with the Lord, no longer come to church. So my question is, were they ever saved? Because you see, if people are truly saved, their walk will go on with God. But more than that, they'll be changed. And people will see a difference in your life, in my life, if we've met with the living God and we walk with him on a daily basis. Our lives need to be changed. In Zacchaeus, it was about paying back all this money. In church terms, we call that restitution. Putting right what has gone wrong. And that's part of life of being a Christian. Going to somebody, and however hard it may be, saying, I'm sorry, of whatever it may be about, how can I put it right? Restitution comes with salvation. And he's a man of Zacchaeus' stature, or shorter one as may be, putting things right. But the last verse that we read sums everything up, you see. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That was why Jesus came in the first place. To seek out people like you and people like me. People who fall short of his glory because we're lost. We're lost without a shepherd. And maybe you're here this morning, maybe one of two ways. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you've committed your life to God, but there hasn't been that change in your life. We need to reconsider what does salvation mean to us. Because there has to be a change. I'm going to tell you a story about a little boy. Grew up on an estate in the northeast of England, Paul. You could describe him as a terror. Let me give you three examples of what this little boy did. His good friend lived across the road, and one day his good friend's mum was standing on the front step. And this little boy went in the house, because he was often in and out of the house. He went upstairs into the bathroom, turned on the taps in the bath and the hand basin, and left. The mother came back in after being taught on the doorstep, and here was water streaming down the kitchen ceiling. Hadn't seen the little boy go in. This same little boy would go to school every day. Only less than 10-minute walk to school. And on the way, in those days we had milkmen, for those who remember milkmen. He would go along, put a hole in the top of the milk bottle, and pour the milk down every step as this little boy went along the street. The third thing, he had a desire for more toys than what he actually possessed. So in those days, they had coal houses as well. So the coal house was filled with toys, but none of them were his. And a few years ago, a lady from the street where this young boy, then a young boy, lived, saw him in church. And this lady said, Sean, bye, hasn't chapel changed you? It was a funeral. I hadn't taken the funeral, but I was on the door for that funeral. And this lady, she's lived along our street, said to me, bye, hasn't chapel changed you? And I wanted to scream out and say, no, it's Jesus. Church can do nothing for us. Reading our Bibles and praying can do nothing for us unless we know Jesus Christ for ourselves and the life-changing power that comes through knowing him in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So you might be here this morning, saved, but our lives need changing. Or it might be that you're here this morning and you've never encountered Jesus for yourself as Lord and Saviour. May I suggest to you, as we read earlier, that today can be the day of salvation. Zacchaeus took the opportunity, as I've said it numerous times, Jesus was on his way to the cross. And today, like for Zacchaeus, can be this day of salvation for you if you don't know Jesus today. Another old hymn says this. Last time I had a hymn, you didn't know it, but I've checked with Paul this morning, and you do know this one. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Why? Since Jesus came into my heart. That's the difference that Zacchaeus experienced all them years ago. And what he experienced doesn't stay in the pages of Scripture. It's a reality in this room here this morning. And it will be a reality for each and every one of us. Will we take the opportunity this morning to have our lives changed by God? I'm not finished speaking because I'm going to come back shortly to tell you about the work in Nazareth. My life's been changed. And I'll explain more when we talk about Nazareth in a moment. Are you willing for your life to be changed by God by meeting the risen Lord Jesus here this morning? Amen.